Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. Now, beginning on today's broadcast, we're going to take a short vacation from our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Luke, and begin this new year by examining a very serious subject that I preached about in my church at the beginning of 2016, entitled The Rise of Molech, Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation. So let's open our Bibles and read Leviticus chapter 18 together. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled by it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God." Now, there are occasions when sinful behavior becomes so prevalent and rises to such a grotesque level that it warrants the church to cry out against it. The practice of abortion in this country is one of those occasions. by any measurement. Abortion today is a holocaust of unfathomable proportions and is a blight upon our nation. So I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to take a short vacation from our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Luke and begin this new year with a sermon series on the horror of abortion. Now, the words that we just read were originally written by Moses as he was being moved along by God the Holy Spirit some 1,450 years before Jesus was born. And that makes these words to be inspired or breathed out by God. And as we have discovered, for words to be inspired means that they are also inerrant and infallible and authoritative and relevant and sufficient. So that means that these words that we just read, along with all the other words in all the 66 books of the Holy Bible, are divine absolute truth. And that means that these words are trustworthy and reliable. And so we are correct to preach and teach them as being true. And we are correct to develop doctrines from these words. And we should develop how we look at right and wrong. And we should alter the way we live our lives based upon what these words say. And the development of right and wrong and the implementation of morality that forms the basis of law within a particular society is what is called a civilization. And the United States is part of what is called Western civilization, which is a civilization that is based upon the morality that was established by the Holy Bible. Other civilizations are based upon morality that is taught in the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita or the sayings of Confucius or some other religion. And so all cultures are based upon civilizations, and all civilizations are based upon law, and all laws based upon morality, and all morality is based upon religion. So you cannot have either a culture or a civilization without having a morality that is based upon a religion. And the choice is not whether we ought to have Christianity as the core of our nation's soul, but we are either going to have a nation that is based upon biblical morality, or we are going to have a nation that is based upon somebody else's morality. But understand this, there will always be a morality that is dominant within a culture or a civilization, and that is the basis of the titanic struggle that is going on for the very soul of this nation. As fewer and fewer people in this country honor and respect the Word of God as being absolute truth, the morality that is not based on the Bible and that is based on some other false religion is gaining in popularity. And in America, whatever is popular eventually dominates the culture. And so we are living in a time when Western civilization is being systematically dismantled before our eyes. And so the immoral and brutal behavior that typifies those pagan cultures is rushing into the mainstream of the United States. And so now we murder babies, and we murder them by the millions, and we murder them by hacking them to pieces or by burning them to death with saline solutions, techniques that we copied from Nazi Germany and the Russian gulags. And recently we found out that we murder babies and then sell their body parts for research and for makeup and for shampoo. And we murder them and we call it choice. But as a culture, we murder babies. And right now it is unborn babies. But we are now creeping up to the line and have already periodically crossed it where we can murder babies who have already been born. And then why not murder the elderly? Because after all, they're in the way and they cost so much money. And why not murder the sick and the mentally impaired? Because the very logic that allows us to rip living human beings from the womb would be the same to murder already born babies who have mental handicaps. And the mantra of the politicians and the lawgivers and the judges is that they want abortion to be, quote, safe, legal, and rare, unquote. And I understand why people who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God would want the first two, even though I will tell you that abortion is not safe in this country. I will tell you that many thousands of women get horrific medical problems from abortions every year, and even more than that, have to go through psychological counseling as it dawns on them that they murdered their baby. But I find it very curious that these people would want abortion to be rare. Why is that? Because if there's nothing morally wrong with murdering babies, then why not promote it? If abortion is no different than removing gallstones, why restrict it at all? Why not brag about it and try as hard as possible to get just as many women to engage in it as possible? Why in the world would these people want abortion to be rare unless it was exactly what it is? Murder. Maybe that's why it's against the law in the United States to show a picture of an aborted baby on network television. They would answer by saying that it's always a very painful decision. But why is the decision to kill a human being painful unless there was a morality attached to it? And why is there a morality attached to it if we're not talking about a human life and the sin of taking that life? Now, there are many people today who will say everything I just said to you. There are many who speak out and who protest against abortion every day, and I'm grateful for all of them. But where I am in the minority is when I tell you that the rescuing of our nation from this pagan worldview or this pagan morality, the morality and worldview of the ancient Canaanites and the Egyptians that allows for babies to be murdered with impunity, does not lie in any political candidate who is currently running for office, nor does it lie in the halls of Congress where laws are made, nor in the courtrooms where jurisprudence is adjudicated, nor does it lie in the major centers of economic influence. I would remind you that the very arguments that allowed for and that sustain slavery in this country are the very same that allow for and that sustain abortion. Business owners promoted slavery while lawyers defended it and politicians wrote it into law. And the judges arbitrarily declared that black people were not human beings and thus not entitled to any constitutional protections or due process. And so human beings were bought and sold like cattle, until the men of the church rose up in moral outrage and demanded change. Today, abortion is big business. Hundreds of millions of dollars are made by hacking living human beings to death, and many more hundreds of millions are there by harvesting baby parts to companies willing to ignore what they are actually doing. There are doctors in this country who, although they took an oath to preserve life, will nonetheless kill your baby for you. These monsters will be happy to stick a pair of scissors into the back of the head of a baby and suck out its brain, not because the life of the mother is in jeopardy, but for the very worst of all possible reasons, for money. And lawyers defend the right for a woman to choose, and politicians write that warped sense of justice into law. And in 1973, a single Supreme Court judge who did not have one day of medical training arbitrarily ruled that unborn babies were really not human beings after all, and therefore not entitled to any constitutional protections or due process. And so we murder babies, and we will continue to murder babies until the men of the church rise up in moral outrage. So don't think you can go to the politicians or the lawyers or to the judges or to the business owners for help. I will tell you that the solution to the problem of having and valuing a biblical worldview or a biblical morality that will dominate our culture, which will result in murdering babies to stop, lies solely in the church of the firstborn. It lies in the men and the women and the children who make up the visible church of Jesus in this nation. Because only by having strong and godly families will abortion ever be eliminated from our nation. And having strong and godly families is the sole purview of men. Please hear me, dear friends, when I tell you that only when fathers and husbands and brothers and sons are once again visited by the Spirit of the living God, only when men throw off the shackles of radical feminism that has cowered them and that has deceived women, and only when men once again step into their God-ordained roles as the priests and the prophets of their homes, only when men begin to see the need to grab the horns of the altar and to weep between the porch and the altar and to rise up early and stay up late and cry out to God, only when fathers begin to take up the mantle and lead their family spiritually and not merely economically, only when they begin to catechize their families and teach the fundamentals of the faith to their wives and their children, only when the sound of praying and singing and worshiping drowns out the noise of television and video games, only when men invest time in their children's souls will families once again be strong and godly and holy. Only when men rise up and say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," will we see any of this change. Politicians and political parties simply do not have the ability to make families strong and godly and holy, but fathers and husbands do. Congressmen and judges cannot speak into children's lives like a father. The importance of homes being led by strong and godly men are indisputable. The statistics are clear. The overwhelming majority of all criminals, all juvenile delinquents, all gang members, all the so-called troubled youths come from a home where there is either no father at all or from a home that is dominated by a woman where there is no strong or godly father leading the family. The key to building strong, godly, and holy families lies in the hands of strong, godly, loving, and holy men. But when men are compromised with pornography, and when men are caught up in the cares of this life and the deception of money and the lust of other things and are too weak-kneed to overcome the godless feminist ideology that has deceived the majority of the women of this country, when men abdicate their God-given roles to lead their families, sexual immorality of every sort abounds. And when sexual immorality rules, illegitimate pregnancies soar, and the result is that the unwanted and unloved children are sacrificed to Molech. But when the families are led by the father and husband to fast and pray, when the father leads his family to be strong in the word and strong in the faith, when we once again realize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and all sexual expression of every sort other than between one naturally born man and one naturally born woman for one lifetime within the covenant of holy matrimony is strictly forbidden by God. When families that are led by a husband and father like that come to church, they will influence the church. Their zeal for God, their passion for truth, their personal holiness, their love for Jesus is infectious. And these godly, holy families who were first influenced by godly and holy men will cause the local church to be godly and holy. And when godly and holy churches populate the community, the lights of the church will be on and the doors unlocked and the abortion clinics will be shut down and boarded up because godly and holy churches will influence the culture around them. And the culture that is influenced by godly and holy churches, that was influenced by godly and holy families, that was influenced by godly and holy men, will then influence the leaders of our communities. And those leaders who were influenced by the godly and holy culture influences the nation that in turn will transform the world. Now that's a harder proposition than simply voting for the right candidate, but that was the formula that occurred during what was called the First Great Awakening in New England during the early days of the 18th century. And it was that godly and holy formula that caused men to rise up and form a nation. And I would suggest to you that unless we begin with the beginning, with men, teaching, training, and holding men, both young and old, accountable to not simply know about, but to actually observe all things that Jesus said, every effort that we put forth to transform the culture that bypasses this fundamental starting point is nothing more than simply rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic before it hits the iceberg. Listen, it is impossible to have a godly and holy nation without having a godly and holy culture that dominates that nation. It is impossible to have a godly and holy culture without having godly and holy churches. And it is impossible to have godly and holy churches without having godly and holy families. And it is impossible to have godly and holy families without having godly and holy men who lead those families. So the rescuing of our nation from pagan morality that seeks to dominate us begins and ends with men. And nowhere is that more true than with the issue of abortion. Now I want to begin this sermon series by looking carefully at verse 21. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now I want you to fix your eyes on the phrase, offer them to Molech, that Moses wrote here, because this has to do with ungodly and immoral pagans sacrificing their own children on the altar of the pagan god Molech. Now, as we have discovered when we were going through the series on human sexuality and the sovereignty of God, we found out that the entire book of Leviticus is about holiness. The words holy and holiness are mentioned 87 times in this inspired book. Everything that Israel understood about worship began with the fundamental premise that God himself is holy, and therefore those who follow him must also strive for holiness. And the issue of holiness in the two senses of God himself being holy and that those who follow after God will also strive for holiness was transferred in the New Testament as well. You can't read very far into any of the 27 books of the New Testament and not see some kind of wording or statement that commands and expects God's people who were saved by grace alone through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone to pursue biblical holiness on purpose. As I've told you many times, you will never stumble accidentally into holiness. Nobody trips and falls into holiness. You must consciously pursue holiness with resolute conviction, or it will never occur in your life. And that means that you are consciously choosing this over that. You are consciously not doing this while you are doing that, and you are doing that on an ongoing basis in the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of God. And lest somebody has deceived you into thinking that holiness is somehow optional, as though some saved people pursue holiness while others who are equally saved simply choose not to pursue holiness, let me tell you what the Bible says. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 12 and 14, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." So we see here that if anybody plans on seeing God in heaven at all, they must pursue sanctification, which is just another word for holiness. And the truth is that sanctification, or the ongoing pursuit of holiness, is the byproduct of already having the new divine nature that was given through the miracle of the new birth. And so if a person is not manifesting this byproduct, at least in some way, there is no reason to believe that that person is saved. In other words, saved people do not ever sit on their double wides. They are busy rejecting sin in all of its forms and embracing Jesus Christ and all that goes with him. And they're doing this constantly on an ongoing basis. Now, I've told you previously how that the word sanctification was literally invented by the Christian church to try to explain what the Bible taught about pursuing holiness. The literal word should have been holification and not sanctification. And if I'd have been alive back then, I probably would have made that the word, but I wasn't, and so we're stuck with sanctification, which literally means being made holy. And this is a huge part of biblical Christianity. In fact, the ongoing pursuit of biblical holiness is one of the key ingredients that is grossly lacking with far too many in the modern church. But it's not lacking with God. In fact, the very purpose of God chastening us or disciplining us or God exposing our weaknesses and forcing ongoing transformation upon us after we are saved is so that we may share his holiness with him in heaven. Turn and read Hebrews 12 verses 4 through 11 with me. "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good," listen to this, "so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Though those who are not trained by God's discipline in their lives are those who will not see the peaceable fruit of righteousness yielding in their lives." So true biblical holiness is all about how our behavior after we are saved is. So how we live our lives either proves that God has sovereignly changed our nature, or it reveals that we are merely deceived about some emotional experience that we had and we are really still lost. And the fact that every time the subject of holiness comes up, people get real nervous and scream out legalism proves how far the American church has fallen and proves that we need to spend time on this subject. Now, because there is so much confusion about sanctification or holiness in our day, compels me to begin this series on abortion by saying right off Jump Street that honestly striving for holiness cannot, and does not save anybody. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, and not by any works, not even striving for holiness. But after we're saved, the very same Holy Bible that teaches that salvation is not by human works commands that people who have already been saved by grace through faith alone pursue holiness. So pursuing holiness on purpose after you are saved proves that your salvation is real and that you're not simply deceived about what God did for you. And we must understand that the gross lack of holiness in the modern church is not simply about losing some rewards in heaven. It is about going to heaven in the first place. Read verse 10 again with me. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. So holiness is a real big deal with God, and there are two main ways that the Bible repeatedly and clearly teaches that we are to maintain godly purity on the earth. And the first thing is with our money and with our possessions, and the second way is with our sexuality. The Bible in both the Old and New Testaments talks about these two issues in relation with purity of heart more than anything else. And it is no coincidence that the Bible also teaches in both the Old and New Testaments that false teachers and heretics always and in all cases manifest ungodly behavior in these two areas as well. So where there is no ongoing deliberate pursuit of biblical holiness, either out of ignorance or as a result of being deceived by false teaching, there is almost always excesses and abuses with money, possessions, and sexuality. This nation just recently saw the largest and the most widespread child abuse scandal in the history of the world in the Roman religious system, which completely and utterly dismantled any moral authority that these people may have had. And sexual and financial abuse is historically commonplace in the small independent cults where the spiritual leaders all claim to hear directly from God. And when the church is neck deep in worldliness and sin and compromise, the larger culture around it descends into more and more immorality. Now, the entire concept of the Old Covenant was a holy people with holy garments in a holy land at a holy place using holy utensils and holy objects, celebrating holy days, living by a holy law that they might be pleasing to a holy God as a holy nation. And the book of Leviticus was written so that people could see what that looked like. Now, as I said, the entire second half of the entire book from chapter 17 on is called the Holiness Code because it details how the Israelites were to live as God's holy people. And Leviticus 19 verse 2 gives the underlying command and motivation. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Leviticus 18 is about holiness as it relates specifically to human sexuality and maintaining a family unit that is pleasing to God. Sexual immorality is at the root of almost all abortions in this country. And while this chapter does not tell us everything we need to know about sex, it does give the basic limitations on behavior that Almighty God imposes on all those who seek to love and serve Him. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our examination of the rise of Molech, abortion, and the conscience of a nation. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.